Thank you that you love us so perfectly, even as we respond so imperfectly, and that you have grace for us for that. And I pray that your word would go out tonight, and that it would not return empty, but it would accomplish all that you want it to. And it's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, cool. So, let's see, I'm a teacher. If you don't know, I'm a high school teacher, right? So I teach high school earth science and astronomy. So I have to do a PowerPoint to keep myself on track. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. So tonight we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about it kind of through the context of looking like a fool to be a disciple. Now, a disciple is a word we've talked about, the village. It just means being a disciplined learner. So like, what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus in the kingdom of God? And as I was thinking a lot about this week and, you know, talking to God about what I was afraid of, and I felt like this thing kept coming up in my head that I feel like a fool, like being up here, you know, and I work with teenagers, so you don't have to feel like a fool much in front of teenagers because they think everything you do is awesome. Well, most of the time, unless you're their parents, and then it's the exact opposite, right? So, yes. You can't hear me? They're struggling to hear me with the fans. Okay, you can turn me back up. Okay, thanks, Tricia. You're welcome. So I was telling God I felt like a fool, and that's a lie I often hear about who I am, and it comes from a mix of stuff with my parents, but I felt like God said, talk about that. Let's talk about what it means to be a fool in the kingdom of God. So we're going to talk about that. But because I teach earth science and geology is what I got my degree in, we're going to set the stage, and we need a map to do that. So we're going to be looking at where Jesus is hanging out in this place called Capernaum, but I need visual context. So there's a map for you. I need a map. So you can look on that side too. Jesus is going to be hanging out here in Capernaum. It's kind of where he started preaching in synagogues. So we're going to be talking about a guy named Simon. His name later gets changed to Peter. So if you've heard about Peter, we're going to be talking about him and then talking through part of one of Jesus' sermons. So Jesus has been kind of hanging out in here. And just to set the stage, Peter is from this city, and he was a fisherman. So he was hanging out in there somewhere. And so he's not really a poor guy, Peter. So he has a boat. He would have an income, right? He's fishing. So when we think about this story, we need to think, we're kind of looking at it through Peter's point of view at first, but Peter's not really somebody who's poor. He would have been kind of middle class. And he would have been also familiar with Jesus. So at this point, you know, Jesus teaching in the synagogue. So he would have been hearing him on the Sabbath and what he was talking about. Before this chunk in Luke 5, Jesus actually stayed at Peter's house. So they were close enough. There was that familiarity where Jesus actually like bummed with them when he was in town. And then we'll see in this passage that Jesus actually calls him master. Peter calls Jesus master. Different. So there's some like allegiance with him already, right? It's where we get the word rabbi from my not so experienced Greek. The root looks the same. So I think that's where they get that. But he's already calling him like master, he's aligning with how he teaches. So there's this closeness in the relationship already. I just wanted to kind of preface with that. My earring's going to hit this and make it be fuzzy. So I'm going to Michael Jackson it up and wear one. Okay. Yeah, so we're good with the location and such. Okay. So I want to set this all through this idea of being a fool. So as I was thinking about this verse kept hitting in my mind. And I think it's super important to hinge all of what we're talking about tonight on this. This comes out of Corinthians, and it says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And I felt like God was saying that those three things, that we are foolish, that we are weak, that we are despised, are things that our culture tells us a poor being those things, never be those things. You know, whether which one hits for you more, like for me, it's feeling foolish. But I know for other people, it could be being weak or being despised, that each of those things kind of hooks us in a personal way differently. But that those are the things that when we are part of the kingdom of God, we're going to look like those three things to the people around us. And which one is God pushing in on our lives and saying, you're going to have to risk to look like that? So, now, and it's not being like, it's not making foolish choices, though. I kind of want to distinguish that, because if I was like, wow, I really wanted a new KitchenAid for a while. And then one day I went out and I was like, I'm going to buy one. They're like $300. It's ridiculous. And I went out and bought one. That was a foolish decision. And then God was good to me and it broke while I was making something and using it for the first time. So I had to return it. So difference between like your identity being a fool and feeling like I am a fool and then making foolish choices. That God doesn't want us to make foolish choices, but sometimes we will look like a fool to the world. So we're going to look at Luke 5. It's kind of a lot. So, and if you don't know me already, if you can't tell already, I'm kind of a rambly person. So I'm going to try to winnow down what I'm telling you. Eric gave me like the longest chunk of scripture. And I think it was a cruel irony joke on his part. Okay. So we're going to look at this interaction with Peter. It comes out of Luke 5. Oh, P.S. There's you. Insert yourself on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's really what that is, instead of this random guy on the internet that I found online. So put yourself in place of that old man right there. That's the actual Sea of Galilee. Okay, context. So I know, right? It matters to the story. It's a visual aid, and I do well with pictures. So here we go. Chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. So this is the first chunk of this story. We're going to look at, I'm going to break it down into three parts, because I think what Jesus does when he's talking to Peter is he kind of, underneath the surface, says three very important things to him. And the first, just from this chunk, he gets in his own boat, like, or Jesus gets in Peter's boat while he's kind of distracted, and he's like, hey, push me out into the water. He doesn't ask permission, right? He's not like, hey, Peter, can I use your boat? I really, like, these people are kind of, like, up in my space, and I'm a little claustrophobic, and there's hundreds of them, and I think it'd be easier for me if I was out in the water. What do you think? He doesn't say that, right? He just gets in and says, push me out there. So Jesus comes to us and says the same thing. Hey, I want you to walk alongside me. Be about what I do, right? He invites Peter into his own mission. That he's not like, hey, Peter, let's go get a cup of coffee and sit. Let me hear about your life. No. He doesn't care. Like, it's not a direct interaction with Peter. He's using Peter to say, hey, help me teach these people. He really intrudes on Peter's time. He intrudes on Peter's possessions. And he doesn't ask permission. And, I mean, Peter could have said no, right? But I think that's key. As we think about how Jesus approaches us, that Jesus is kind of intrusive. He's not really, I mean, he's kind of subtle, but Peter could have said no, but he also is, like, kind of just up in his face and in his business. So there's you on the Sea of Galilee. That's what we're reading. So this is Jesus' invitation, is to be about what I do. And I think we need to think, where is God saying the same thing to us? Where is he wanting us to help join him in whatever he's doing and the people around us? And he's kind of intruding, and we're a little hesitant, maybe like Peter, to be like, really? You want me to push you out in the water? You want me to sit here for hours while you talk? That it's risky. You have to risk. And in this chunk, he's risking his possessions and his time. You know, maybe Jesus pushing in on your life is he's asking you to give. Maybe he's asking you to have dinner with people you don't like. Maybe to love others instead of yourself more. You know, it could look a lot of different things. Maybe he's asking you to listen to your spouse when you feel like you're right and you don't want to give up. Or to do something like discipline your kids in a way that's kind of hard. There could be a lot of different things. But I think that's partly where we should start, is listening to where is Jesus intruding for the sake of inviting us along with what he's doing. Okay, so verse 4. When he, Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Peter, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Okay. So I think this is pretty freaking crazy. And this is where especially I was like, wow, Peter, he's called Simon earlier and then his name gets changed. But I was like, you're going to look like an idiot, right? Like, so Jesus kind of makes this grand promise. And he says, like, trust me and believe I'm good. That's the subtext, like, underneath what he's saying. Because he's like, hey, Peter, go on to the deep end after he's done talking, after you've wasted all your time sitting here listening to me, after you've kind of heard my teaching. Now go on to the deep end, and you're going to catch a lot of fish, right? He makes this kind of beautiful promise of saying, trust me, believe I'm good. And this is the age-old promise from God, to trust him and believe he's good in the face of when common sense and our culture and everything in you would tell you not to, right? Like, and what does Peter, how does he reply? Like, I think he replies like we all would. And I think that's why I love Peter, and it really made me really like him more reading this, because he's like externalizing his doubt, right? Like, hey, Jesus, just really quick, because we worked hard all last night and we didn't catch anything. You God, you know that though, right? Just making sure. But what does he do? He doesn't stop there. And I think I would. Or how many of us would, right? We're like, what the heck is the point? We worked hard last night. I just said earlier he cleaned his nets, like they're thrown in the towel for the day. And he says, but if you say so, we're going to try again. And I think that's so key. As Jesus intrudes on our lives, he asks us to do things that make us seem really stupid, right? Peter's going to look like an idiot if Jesus doesn't come through. If Jesus doesn't make good on his promises, we're going to feel really silly. And I didn't ask Russ, but Russ, can I use you as an example? That even Russ was just processing because he's worked for IBM for forever. I've known Russ since I was 18. I've been coming to this church for a long time. And Russ started coming here when you were 19, right? Ish. So, and Russ just got laid off from his job. And this, you know, and I feel like anybody right now in this economy is in this awkward place where he's being invited by God. These circumstances have been intruded on him, and now he's being invited by Jesus to trust him and believe he's good. And it's a really scary place. It's not always so simple as like to go out into the deep end and fish again or not. That sometimes these things are really, really terrifying, right? And Jesus invites him to risk his reputation. You know, he has partners involved in this fishing business, Peter does, and he's going to look really stupid, and maybe, like, what will it do to the relationships he has with them already if he drags them all the way out there because this guy said so and nothing happens, right? That to believe Jesus, to trust him sometimes with the things that our livelihood depend on, our reputation, who we appear to be to others, seems really scary. But that Jesus is saying something really important out of that, that it's really, really worth it. And let's see how that replies, or how Peter replies. Okay, verse 8. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "O Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Okay, so again, like they had, he had some familiarity. So I always heard this passage. They were like, "Oh, they're so like such amazing faith. They just like bailed on their whole lives and left Jesus." But they were already kind of familiar with him. So remember that. Okay, it's hot in here. So he's already said, "Peter, be about what I do. Trust me, believe that I'm good. Even you're going to have to risk a lot." And I think out of this chunk, we see kind of Peter's emotional reaction to seeing Jesus for who he really is, right? He sees Jesus fulfilling his promise, making good on this kind of crazy promise that clearly had to be God, because he said they worked hard all night. He probably doesn't suck at his job if he's a fisherman and it's his family business. Probably knows what he's doing. So it clearly had to be Jesus to provide them with so much fish that their nets were tearing. So his reaction I think is classic of what our human reaction is to Jesus is to feel his shame, right? He's like, oh my gosh, Jesus, like I see who you are and get away from me because I'm too messed up. And I think what we need to hear Jesus saying out of this is this line that Jesus says, I know who you are, and your sin and your failures, your mistakes are not who you really are. So Jesus invites him to risk his identity. Because for Peter to join Jesus, for us to join Jesus, it sometimes seems so foolish, right? It makes us look really weak. Peter would look really stupid to people if they had been kind of watching him, if he was like, why are they going out into the deep end again? They didn't catch anything for hours, right? And now for Peter to join Jesus after he's kind of like encountered how awesome Jesus is and how much lesser he is, he kind of has to go against how dark he feels and how sinful he feels. And I think the same for us, right? Like, I mean, we're a small community, right? And I remember just coming here when I was 18 and loving how transparent everyone felt. That when I talked to you guys being in college, you know, I felt like people could see through me. And that's a gift of this church. And to some people, it's like a nail in the coffin that they don't want to come here because you feel really seen through. You feel a little naked. But I think that's a part of Jesus that he's given us as a community to reflect, that Jesus can see through us and knows who we should really be. Are we hearing the wind? Is that what we're hearing? No? Okay. So I think if there's anything in your life, and if you think about where your relationship's at with Jesus, is there anything as far as your identity that's not about God, that doesn't sound like something God would say? And if you're not sure, ask people here tonight that you feel like you're letting define you that's not part of your real identity with Jesus. Is there part of like your darkness or some mistake? Like if people really knew that, they wouldn't want to be friends with you anymore. If your husband really knew this, oh man, it'd be all over. Like, is there anything that Jesus is inviting you and intruding in on you to kind of bring out into the light, to risk about who you are? Even being a teacher, I mean, I have to do this all the time with the kids, right? Like, I often believe, like, it's hard for me to, and you guys have seen me be silly and stuff, but that's still really hard for me. To be with high schoolers, you have to be silly to a certain extent to gain high schoolers' trust, right? You can't be super monotone and serious all the time or they'll hate you, or they should, because it'd be boring. And so Jesus has been inviting me for a long time to risk being who he's made me to be. Like, I did plays when I was a kid, and I did all sorts of stuff, and then I really flatlined out because I felt like it was too risky. I looked too foolish. I can't do that. So when I started teaching, it was really scary for me to step into who I was. And even being up here, right, and talking to you guys is an invitation to step into who I really am. And Jesus kind of has been intruding on me that it's not always, you know, super like, oh, okay, you said to do that, I'll do it. But like, you know, Hannah mentored me in college, if you don't know, and so I became part of this church. And so Jesus has not been subtle, but I did have a choice, right? I could have been like, no, I don't want to come up here and preach. Or, no, I don't want to be a teacher. I want to go work for an oil company because that was my other alternative. But to say yes is a conscious choice, right, to our identity, who God tells us we are. So when he's intruding on Peter, he's inviting him to risk several things, and it's the same with us. So I'm going to jump into Luke 6, which is part of Jesus' sermon. And I want you guys to think through kind of the lens of that he's been intruding on Peter, and when I read this, I want you to think he's really intruding on us. He's intruding on you. He's trying to push into your life in some specific way. So as you hear this, like as you listen, let God, let the Holy Spirit like tug on your heart and see where is he pushing? Because he does. And sometimes it's not God, it's Satan and your shame pushing, but try to distinguish, if you can, ask God to put a finger on where he wants to intrude on your life as I read this. So this chunk is part of his sermon again. It's Luke 6, 17 through 36, if you want to follow along. I took the text and stuck it in my iPad, so I wouldn't have to go back and forth. So There's Bibles floating around if you want to read at all. Okay. When they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. They were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him, and he healed everyone. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man. When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven." And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets the same way. What sorrow awaits you who are rich? For you have only your happiness now. What sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now? For a time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds? For their ancestors also praised false prophets. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Okay, wow, right? Does anybody else feel like they were ripped a new one? Because that's crazy. So again, this is part of his sermon. He was praying. It's just after he called the disciples and said, "Hey, you 12 guys are going to be my, like, people. You're going to walk this with me." So it's just after that, he comes down and he preaches this to hundreds and hundreds of people from all over who are standing there. So again, this is part of a sermon. And I think growing up in the Catholic Church, which is where I grew up, it was a part that I really misunderstood. And I was always really confused about the chunks where it says blessings on those, on the poor, on others. Those are called the Beatitudes often from the Latin word, which just means blessings. And I was always really confused about, like, okay, do I need to be poor? Because we live in America. So some of us are poor, but we're the richest country in the world. So do we not get to be in the kingdom of God? How does this work? And I think that's not really what it's about. I don't think it's supposed to be like, oh, if you're this, then you get that. Oh, this is how God's going to, like, do something nice to me. So if I, like, act like I'm meek, it says in other places, or if I'm, let me go back, if I'm weeping, then, okay, cool, I'll get to laugh later. So if I weep now, then I'll laugh. Like, it's not a system of how to, like, get it right. That's not what it's supposed to be. So I was really thinking through, well, what is it supposed to be? And I was reading some N.T. Wright. He's a Bible commentator, and I loved what he said. It was so good. So I was going to paraphrase it, and then I thought, he said it really well, so why not just read it to you? Because he's going to say it better than me. Yeah, okay. And think of this through the idea, through the lens of the kingdom of God. What is it supposed to be like when we live in, instead of the kingdom of earth and the way our culture views the way, like, it should be and the rules we have set up, how should it be in God's kingdom and the way he says this is how he created us to live as humans and to reflect him and be a part of him? So hear this cool old guy in a British accent speaking this. You can go watch YouTube videos about it. His voice is epic. I don't have the same one. Okay, Jesus is not suggesting that the Beatitudes are simply timeless truths about the way the world is, about human behavior. If he was saying that, he is wrong. Mourners often go uncomforted. The meek don't inherit the earth. Those who long for justice often take that longing to the grave. This, God's kingdom, is an upside-down world, or perhaps a right-way-up world. And Jesus is saying that with His work, it's starting to come true. That this is an announcement, not a philosophical analysis of the world. It's about something that's starting to happen, not about a general truth of life. It is gospel, good news, not good advice. Right? Oh, I just want to applaud for him because he's amazing. And it's like so good. So, and it makes me really excited because I'm like, well, what is the announcement? If this is an announcement, if him saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, what is he trying to say? Like, in our culture, in America, we hear, this is the system of how I can work hard enough to get it right. But he's like, no, you're missing it. So I want to talk about the word blessed a little bit. When you look at it in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but when other people do, if you dig it up, it kind of often means not just blessed, but like wonderful news, or God's favor rests upon those who are poor in spirit, who are hungry, who weep. And I think that is completely key. Eric talked about the word blessing meaning God's favor rests upon those a couple weeks ago. And then Daniel last week and Ron said that kind of when Jesus was baptized, right, that God speaks audibly and says, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, right? He's announcing over Jesus, I am well pleased with him. And I think it's that same idea that God is announcing over these people and over us that he's pleased, that his favor rests upon us. And I loved it too because if we go back to that part that they preached about, when Jesus is baptized and God says that over him, it's kind of before his ministry even starts, right? It's before he's done anything. Sure, he's been trained and, you know, he's been living with his family, but his ministry hasn't started yet. So it's not like he was like, yeah, I did all these great things and then God said he's pleased with me. I'm so awesome. No, he hasn't done anything. So there's no system to get it right. It's not like, sweet, if we go out and do all these awesome things according to this list, if we like love our enemies really well and are poor and go like work with Mother Teresa in India, then God's going to bless us. No. He just says, who you are, I am pleased with you. I love you. My favor is upon you. It's not about what you do. And it's also not about what he's going to do to us, but it's about how he wants to work through these people and use them to kind of show the greater culture and the greater world how he wants his kingdom to work. And as I was thinking about this list, ready? Be excited. Oh, yeah. I'm not an art teacher. I always tell my students that. I'm like, if you want to take art, go down to Mr. Brown's room, down the hall. I teach science, okay? This slide shows that. This is that there's us in the middle, right? And we kind of get to pick that the one side is the blessings, what he says, who I'm blessing, and the other side is the sorrows. And as I looked at that list, rich, prosperous, fun, it says those who laugh now, but I was like, oh, it's kind of like the life of the party, right? And those who are well-liked, I was like, holy crap, welcome to the United States. Rich, prosperous, fun, and being well-liked. Those are the things we aim for in our culture. Those are the people who we worship. Those who are rich, prosperous, fun, and well-liked. And as I looked at that, I was like, oh my gosh. Like, we should feel convicted because, especially the last one for me, being well-liked, and some of that comes out of the baggage of my family that I always felt like I was such a disappointment that I was like, oh, if I can be well-liked by everyone, then I'll be okay. And that to let go of those things and to, and right, if we let go of, it's not necessarily being rich, but if we let go of the worship of being rich and making that our top goal, in our culture, it makes us look weak, despised, foolish, right? And I think, so what's the temptation? Like, why do that? And as I was thinking about it, I was like, wow, Jesus is brilliant and I love him for it. And I love that when he's talking to these people, he's kind of letting on that God sees through the charade of these things, that if we are pursuing to be rich, prosperous, fun, and well-liked, above all else, we have to be about ourselves. It has to be about me and me only, first and foremost, right? Like, you can really aim to be rich and you know, not be like a totally sucky dad, you know, or like, you can be like, I'm going to be the life of the party all the time and still like have other friends and do nice things. You know, it's not about like a total system, but that I think God sees through the charade of our selfishness. And that is our invitation where God is pushing in on us and intruding in our lives, trying to ask us, what are you the most committed to? Are you the most committed to yourself? Are you, like, and he was asking me all week, like, are you the most committed to being well-liked that you're not willing to say what I want you to say for risk of looking foolish? You know, we all have moments like that. And, or for, like, especially for the men, for risk of looking weak. To offer your heart for risk of looking weak, to say what I want you to say, to offer something, maybe even thinking, Emily, for those of you who don't know, I don't think Emily's here tonight, huh? I'll tell a story about her too. Sorry, Lotus. That Emily is so great at like talking to random people, right? That she just does. It's the way God works through her. And I would never do that in the same way she does because I'm so afraid of looking foolish. But that's because I'm so committed to preserving me being well-liked and not looking foolish that I'm not willing to go places that Emily is. And I think whichever of those things is tugging on you the most is where God is trying to intrude on your life. Just like with Peter, this is where he stepped into, you know, to use the analogy, your little boat, and he's like, hey, push me onto the water. And you have a choice to be like, okay, push him out and to sit there and let him talk to you and listen to what he says. Or you can say, dude, get out of my boat. Like, I don't want you around. You're kind of strange and do weird things, okay? Because Jesus was weird, let's be honest. But he was awesome, okay? And I think when we piggyback on that, right, if we're gonna make ourselves the most important thing in our life, this is where the loving your enemies comes in. Because we can't love anyone else, let alone your enemies, right? It says even sinners do that. I can't love you guys, people who are for me, people who have loved me and supported me. Even, like, you're not my enemies, but I can't love you guys if I'm loving myself first and foremost. You can't see other people. And I think that's so, what's so brilliant about Jesus is he saw others because he wasn't looking at himself. And even in this culture, enemy is a hard term, right? Whenever, like, reading this or when you read the Psalms and David's like, vengeance on my enemies. And I'm like, I don't really want to kill people. Like, what do you do with that? So we don't have cultural enemies. Like, when he's sitting there talking to the crowds, he's talking to people who are probably from different tribes and ethnic groups, right, who are coming in from the surrounding regions to hear him. So that had a context for them. But for us in the United States in the 21st century, like, who are our enemies? And I think the thing to remember is people who bring out the worst in you, people who push on your own agenda are probably the people, they're not your enemies, but they could become that in your heart, in your mind. And those are the things we kind of need to frame, like how we should, the people we should love and pray for and fight for. So people who push on your own agenda, right? Like in my family, showing your emotions, being irrational is completely unacceptable. And for those of you who know me better, I'm a pretty dang emotional and pretty sometimes irrational person. So that didn't really work well in my family, right? And then when I was hurt, it felt like, if I was like, oh no, it's okay. Like letting it go felt like me saying, no, they're right. It's okay to hurt me. It's fine. No big deal. So I refused in my family to let it go. And I refused to be somebody who really walked in forgiveness because it felt like it was giving people a pathway to just like say it's okay with how they hurt me. And so that developed into this my own agenda, this twisted way of how I dealt with being hurt. And it became something that I didn't realize was super poisonous, right? And we each have our own agenda, our own way of thinking, like, this is how I'm right. Or, like, when your kids, you know, like, are being difficult, for example, and if you're committed to being well-liked and you have to discipline them in a loving way and they're fighting against you, you know, there's that pull. You want to be well-liked, but loving them is sometimes just disciplining them. You have to let go of your own agenda of being well-liked to discipline your kids well, right? As a teacher, one of my coworkers is here. Like, we often have moments where we have to choose what's best for the kids, and they don't like you for it. Or, like, you're not really fun if you're walking in some ways that are really godly that Jesus calls us to. So there's this tension, right, where Jesus pushes in, and he says, to go my way, to love your enemies, or people who make you, like, you would have to sacrifice yourself. Or like, I don't like you. And sometimes that's your spouse. Sometimes it's whoever, you know. But it's not the way of our culture, because usually we're committed to our own way. Our way must be right, right? We thought long and hard about our way. We're smart people. It must be right. But it's often not. Like, I've been obsessively watching Alias. Does anybody remember that show? Yeah, it's terrible. Don't watch it. Oh, it's on Netflix. There's 100 episodes. It's terrible. Okay. Okay. It came on in what, 01, I think? And I started watching when I was in college. I think a freshman in college. Oh, yeah. Bring it back. In 04. And we were super obsessed with watching it, and I went to watch an episode. I was like, oh, yeah, Aliens. Okay. And I didn't remember anything, so it's been super crazy, because now I'm on summer break, and I've been like, just one more. And I'm like, why is the sun coming up? I don't understand. Okay, but it's a spy show, if you don't know it. It's like, you know, CIA and beat the bad guys. But as I've been watching this show obsessively all week, I realized that it intertwines so much we want in our culture, right? We want the romance. We want the action. We want the being rich. This is what's worshipped, rich, prosperous, being well-liked, having fun. But also this idea of revenge as a vindication for who we are. And because, you know, if somebody, like, kills somebody's brother in the show, then they go and kill that guy's brother. And, like, there's this whole idea of, like, making things right by getting revenge. And I was thinking about this week as Jesus invites us to love our enemies or the people who morph into our enemies, that we have to really, again, like, let go that person is defining who we say we are and trust that we are who God says we are. We are who Jesus says we are. And that's the only way to really get healing, that we don't get healing. Like, as I was watching the show, I was like, none of these people are okay after they shoot someone in the face or whatever. You know, like, not like we have that option. But when we withhold forgiveness and we get revenge in some way, whatever it looks like, you know, you're taking the silent treatment because your boyfriend said something like mean to you and you just feel like being silent will make them feel like how much they hurt you. Or if it's just some sort of revenge, or if you're like being angry at your kids because they did something or said something you didn't like and your anger is a way of punishing them, that is us trying to control who we are and our own agenda. And people in your life are always going to push on that. And so Jesus is inviting us, no, step back from that. And that's hard sometimes. So he says, you know, pray first, because in prayer, God works a lot in our hearts and a lot in the other people's. That is mysterious and I don't understand it. But when I pray for people in my life who hurt me, usually a lot better things start. Before I open my mouth and talk to them, it's usually a better place to be. So as we think about this, does anybody remember what this is from? Yeah, like, I was trying to find a video to put it up here right now, but it didn't have one. And the only one, the like text was off. So when Jesus is intruding in on our lives, right, wanting us to love the people who push on our agenda, wanting us to lay down our worship of ourselves, lay down the things that we think we need, right? I need to be well-liked so everyone doesn't hate me, so I'm not a monumental disappointment. But if I stop doing that, what's true about who I am? I am loved by God, and he invites me into this relationship with him. That Jesus' intrusion on Peter, and Peter, like, getting into the boat, and, like, it cost Peter a lot, right? His whole life changed. His career changed. You know, I'm sure Peter, like all the other apostles, died some horrible death. That it costs a lot to say yes to Jesus, but it's ultimately about relationship. And relationship is ultimately about intimacy. Now, in our culture, we use that word to mean physical, but I think it's more than that. You know, to emotional intimacy, spiritual intimacy, like closeness, right? At the end of the year, as a teacher, it's so hard because me and my students have all this, like, emotional intimacy, and it's just wonderful, but it's because I've intruded on their lives in so many ways. And they love me for it and they hate me for it, but that's what relationship is supposed to be like with Jesus. And his kingdom, the Beatitudes, the sorrows, the love your enemies, are all kingdom ways about building relationship and about building intimacy. And giving up the things or the ways of being or our old identity, who we think we are, who culture says we are, the things that define us, and Jesus is inviting us into experiencing his identity of who he says we are. And it costs either way. You know, as I was thinking about this, it's Father's Day, right? Happy Father's Day to all the fathers and grandfathers. Yay. But for those of you who don't know, my dad passed away like a month ago. And it was very unexpected. I'm only 27. He was in awesome shape, and they still don't know why. So there's been a lot of questioning for me and a lot of like, you know, we didn't really celebrate Father's Day in my family, but, you know, today's still a hard day. And as I was thinking about my dad, I was thinking, man, like, he was really devoted to, like, being Catholic in the sense that he was a lectern, which is the person who reads up front. And he was a guy who would drag me out of bed when I was screaming as a kid, I'm sick, I can't go to church, you know. I'm sure you have kids, they've done that too. But that's me as a child, who knew I would be up here speaking to you all today. But as I was thinking about my dad, like, that Jesus really tried in a lot of ways to intrude on my dad's life through dreams. He would tell me about every now and then, through other people, through me. And my dad, like all of us, had a choice to say yes or say no, right? That in a lot of ways, my dad was so committed to not looking like a fool, right? This verse again. He was so committed to not looking like a fool. Like his coworkers came over and told us how my dad loved doing some of these reports he had to do for work, but that how many times they were like, well, we could do it too, Val, and he wouldn't let them because he was so wanting to do it himself to have it be perfect, right? That's some of the pain of my relationship with my dad, that my dad was so committed to not looking weak and like a fool, that we as his family and people who knew him suffered in relationship, in intimacy, because he chose to say no to Jesus. He chose not to accept his identity as like, it's okay if he didn't get it all perfect and right. And instead chose to like would have done what Peter, hey, get out of my boat. No, I got stuff to do. I have a business to run. I don't have time to deal with you being weird and sitting and talking to all these people. Like, and so when you think about what Jesus is asking you to say yes to, or what Jesus is like, what you're tempted to say no to, or vice versa, that it costs you either way, right? It cost Peter a lot to say no, or to say yes to Jesus, and to like walk alongside with him and live his life with him. But to say no will cost you a lot too, right? It cost me a lot in my relationship with my dad because he said no to Jesus. And it's painful, but like thinking, man, the ways we can say yes to Jesus, even when it's super uncomfortable when he intrudes on our identity and our stuff and our time, but that it's really worth it. And either way, like, it costs you who you are, and it really deeply impacts the people around you. So I just wanted to end there as an invitation and keep talking tonight. We all have dinner together afterwards, so you're invited to eat dinner with us. The church provides that, so it's a chance for us to be family and be connected and talk to each other and not just let what is said here tonight stop here. So, I practiced so many times, and I actually have 4 minutes. Who knew this was going to happen? I didn't think so. Anybody have any questions? We'd like to open it up. Four minutes. Yeah, Jeff.
I was just imagining when Jesus took Peter to the boat.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I would be Peter on the shore grumbling.
Right?
Hey, I didn't catch anything. And now he's got my boat. I can't go home.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, oh, this is so always, you know, I can imagine he was grumbling. And then all of a sudden, Jesus does something really nice to him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's how he responds too. He is really ashamed. That's a really good point. We are kind of grumblers, especially in Tucson when it's 105 and humid. It makes us grumbly. Thanks, Jeff.
I give God.
He comes in and does it for you? Like, what do you mean?
Well, I mean, I don't do something.
Yeah. It's funny. Yeah, and I was thinking too that it's funny because Jesus does, he like makes a promise, right? And then he tells him go out there and then he fulfills his promise. It's not like Peter asked him something and Jesus didn't do it. That I think it was, I feel like that was an important distinction that Jesus is kind of making good on what he said. That Peter wasn't like, hey, can we catch a lot of fish? Can you send me out there and you'll do your thing and we'll get rich? And like, Jesus wasn't like, no. Like, that sometimes we ask God for things and he does say no, but I think this is important to keep it in that framework that he made a promise and he fulfilled it. So, but if you're like Ron and you get frustrated when God fixes your mistakes, I don't know what to say to that. That might make me kind of happy, but I'm not a guy, so I don't know if that's different. Anybody else? 2 minutes. Countdown. Mike.
It's weird how the upside down kingdom idea works.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I find that when I focus on that, I focus on my wanting to be liked by people, I come across as kind of a jerk.
Huh.
But when I'm focused more on just not caring about it, and like focusing more on other people and what they need, how I can fit into their lives, I end up being a lot more liked.
Interesting. Yeah, I mean, you're stepping more into who God says you really are, and you're doing like Peter, like you're just joining Jesus in what he's doing. And you're not making it like Peter wasn't like, hey, okay, can you sit and talk to me in your boat? We can just ignore all these hundreds of people. That's not what you're doing. So that's interesting. Treats you. Yeah. 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 That's like Sue was telling me that people said, like, she saw this, like, internet forum or something that asked, like, define the gospel in 7 words or less. And the one that, like, most people voted on was that God, we are who God says we are. And I think I kept hearing that. And it sounds like that's, like, if we believe we are who God says we are, then we're really well liked by God. And not always by each other, but more often by the people who we're in community with, but that's a really safe place, at least with each other or with God, but not always to the rest of the world. And I think that's the invitation. So sometimes we look, like if I follow where Jesus tells me to go, like even for me, right, moving out to Tucson, staying here after school, I could have had a job working for an oil company making $130,000 a year, starting when I was 22. That would have been nice. But I looked really foolish not to take it, and really weak to a lot of people. But I was like, ooh, in the kingdom of God, that doesn't, what, like, cool, I'll have money, but no soul working for an oil company. If you work for an oil company, I'm sorry. But like, I was selling my soul to the devil himself if I was going to work for them, so I couldn't do it. And it's not where God was calling me. He called me here. He called me with you guys. And it felt like, yeah, God was saying, like, this is who we are. So, and he really likes us. It's pretty freaking cool. That's so true. That's beautiful, Karen. Ah, I love it. Did everybody hear her? Yeah. Repeat it. It'll be recorded that way. She was saying one of the results of us choosing to sin and choosing not to trust that God is good and of us being cursed as fallen humans with Adam and Eve is that our work becomes pointless. We work really, really hard and it amounts to nothing. And that's what happened with Peter, that he worked really, really hard and he even said that out loud. I worked hard all night and I didn't get anything. And then here comes Jesus and he has him catch a lot of fish. That's the way it's supposed to be. That in life in the kingdom, right? That's even part of the Lord's prayer. May, like, on heaven as it is in earth, or on earth as it is in heaven. Switch those again. And that's the point. It's supposed to be the kingdom of God, the way it is in heaven, here on earth. And that's the whole point of the Beatitudes. I kind of left that out, so way to wrap up. Good end call. That's what Jesus is trying to do with us all. Okay, thanks, Karen. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we're going to keep going. Okay, Jesus, thanks that you're a God who sees us as poor, or sees us when we're poor and when we're hungry, when we're weeping, and when we're rejected because we align ourselves with you. And you say that that's when you want to use us, that that's how you work through us, and that you intrude in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't just stand on the sidelines and wait for us to invite you, because we would never do it, that we're so focused on ourselves and you see through that. So, Jesus, I just pray that we could respond to you, that as we grumble, because we always do, that we would still join you in what you're doing and say yes to you pushing in on our lives. And thank you that you do show us what it's supposed to be like in heaven, that you have made an announcement that this is the way to bring the kingdom of God, the ways of heaven, the best ways to live here on earth. Thank you that you haven't abandoned us, God. And it's in your awesome name we pray. Amen. So there are a couple ways to respond. Get this out of the way. iPad is not turning off. That's okay. That if you are here tonight as a guest, I forgot to send this around earlier, and you want us to have your information, you can write your name on one of these cards. I'll probably just leave it up here, and then afterwards, if you want us to have your info, like be added to emails or, you know, have coffee with somebody or whatever, just leave your phone number. You can do that. But if you're a guest, we don't expect you to give anything. But if you're a member of the Village, then we would love it if you would share your resources, which are technically God's anyways, with us. And so we can pay our pastors and keep the lights on and et cetera, et cetera. Feed us tonight like at dinner. There's something called the sinner's chair. And for me, having grown up Catholic, this is maybe my most favorite part. Not most favorite, but it's something that I think is really, really cool. Because when you're Catholic, you go into a confessional, and there's a priest in there, and it always feels really creepy because you're in your own little room, and they're in their own little room, and you're confessing to this guy, and you're like, feel like you have to say something monumental, or like whatever you do say feels really shameful, and it just feels really weird. Or it did to me growing up. And what Martin Luther did, he was like, it shouldn't be something that's private, it should be something that's public. So he took the confessional chair and he stuck it out in public and said, if you're struggling with your own sin, or somebody's hurt you in some way and you want to be prayed for, or you're just struggling with how dark the world is, we have our own sinner's chair. Like Martin Luther dragged it out and stuck it out and made it public. So that black chair back there that says the sinner's chair, if you go sit there, somebody will notice, give them a minute because we're looking for it, and come and pray for you. I was really scared of the sinner's chair because I was Catholic, right? There's a system of don't claim your guilt. And so it took me 8 years to sit in that chair. But when you do, it's awesome. So if you're feeling the tug, go sit in it, because it's great to have people pray for you. And then the last thing, if you believe in Jesus, he said that he gave his life up, being the only perfect one to have lived as human on this world, so that we didn't have to carry the weight of our own sin, right? So that we didn't have to get it right to still get relationship and intimacy with God. So it's only because of Jesus we have access to that. And he said, every time you break bread, remember what I've done for you. So we invite you, if you are a follower of Jesus, to take part in communion, is what this is called. Take the bread, juice, wine, and remember what Jesus has done for you and how much it cost him and what he's inviting you into. We're going to listen to some more music and band if you want to take communion. There's no meditation music. Okay. Julie.